Morning again. I want to firstly say, I didn't see you there, Martin, but someone noted that Martin and Danielle are here with their little baby today, so welcome. And I saw Danielle go out that way, so it's fantastic to have you with us. I love this church sign which said, "The meek shall inherit the earth if it's all right with you." I like that. In our time of, we live in a time of big egos, big ambitions, big personalities. I think Trump is probably the paradigm of all that. But it is a time which rewards people who are larger than life. If you're a quiet person, you will probably find in our world at the moment that you are not noticed. In our schools, in our workplaces, you are encouraged to speak up, to put yourself forward, to make sure that everyone knows how much you matter. Research tells us that this is why women don't do well at work in terms of climbing the ladder. Because we blokes, we love telling everybody how great we are. You go into an interview, as they say, and if the bloke is 50% good at a job, he'll tell you he's amazing. But a woman needs to be like 100% good at their job before they will start saying how good they are. So they don't talk themselves up generally. And what women are encouraged to do, I've been reading a book called The Wife Drought by Annabel Crabb, and great book, really insightful, but I'm fascinated by the encouragement. It's essentially what women are encouraged to do. If you're going to win in this world, look more like a man. That tells me a lot about the world we live in. Even if you're only 50% good at a job, talk yourself up. Push yourself forward. Frankly, if I were hiring somebody, wouldn't I prefer to hire a person that behaves like the woman, who's actually good at the job but doesn't talk themselves up? Wouldn't I prefer that? Wouldn't I want to live in a world where people were as good as their word? That if they said that they were good at something, they were actually good at that thing. But instead, the world rewards people who behave like men. If you want to make it, it seems that meekness is a weakness. So how can it be blessed to be meek? What could Jesus mean by this? And how will they inherit the earth, as it says there? The way the original audience would have heard Jesus' teaching is this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land of Israel. It was quite specific. They were hoping that they would get Israel back from under the rule and reign of Rome. That was God's inheritance to them. And in the context of a psalm, Psalm 37, which we'll look at in just a minute, it's the promise of what God will give to the meek. Jesus says the meek, not the powerful or the mighty, will inherit the land. Now, that wasn't a shared view of lots of people. In Jesus' time, there were people who were called the zealots. They're kind of like what we would call terrorists today. They used military might and often short swords and large crowds to stab Roman soldiers. But essentially their plan was, if we get enough of an army together, we'll rise up against Rome and we'll take that land back. And in about 70 AD, they put that plan into place, and it ended up with the even further destruction of Jerusalem and loss of Israel. But that was their plan. Use military might, we will inherit the land. There's another group called the Herodians. They were kind of political operatives. They used alliances to retain their power to rule. So they played a game with Rome, got into power, and tried to keep that power. Yet Jesus says it's not the military might, it's not political power, it is the meek who have already won this inheritance to the land. Who are those meek? What are they like? What do they get? What the strong and the smart can't get? Or violence, intrigue, ambition and power cannot achieve. Why can the meek get that? Well, Aristotle spoke about meekness. If you know Aristotle, he His idea is to find the two extremes of behaviors, and the virtue lies in the middle. And so for him, the virtue of meekness was this, is that on the one side there's recklessness, and the other side there's cowardice. And meekness finds itself in the middle of wild behavior and cowardly behavior. It finds itself in that tension. So he wrote that one who is truly meek is the person who becomes angry on the right grounds against the right person in the right manner at the right moment and for the right length of time. That you found this middle space between not doing something and being completely reckless with your anger. You found this place of doing the right thing. And that's certainly part of what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the meek. That's present in their thinking. But mostly he means this. From Psalm 37, Jesus quotes essentially verse 11, but also changes it a little. Verse 9 in Psalm 37 says, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. These three verses form the backdrop for the way that Jesus would have thought of meekness. Verse 11 is virtually, as I said, a direct quote. The meek will inherit the land. And this word for land meant for the Hebrews, it was certainly the earth as we have it in our translation, if you've got an NIV, but would have meant that the meek shall inherit God's promised land. And that's pretty much the backdrop for it. So what does meekness mean from this psalm? If you have your Bibles, you could follow this with me in Psalm 37. We're going to look at verses 5 to 8. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their evil ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So this idea of who are the people who hope in the Lord? Well, they are the people who commit their way to the Lord. They refrain from anger and wrath. They trust in God. They wait for God to act. And they know that he will act. And they don't fret over the wicked. Notice there that meekness doesn't have anything to do with weakness, as Kathy said. Because weakness is swayed by anything. It crumples against any power that comes against it, whether it be people or its own passions. Weakness also doesn't have any courage to get involved, doesn't believe that it can make a difference or hope for something better, and weakness is afraid. The person that Psalm 37 describes is not that person at all. This person is not swayed by anything, is determined that God has God's way. This person gets involved because it dares to believe that something will change here. And this person's not afraid because they wait for God to act. So the meek of Psalm 37 is not a weak person, not a person that will do what anyone tells them. They only do what God tells them. That's what they're the whole idea of Psalm 37's meekness is. They see error, and they know what needs to be done to make that error right, but they refuse to do it on their own terms, in their own way. To kind of tweak Aristotle's language, they act on God's priorities in God's way with God's timing. Meekness is this restraint, often on anger. Certainly Psalm 37 is an angry psalm. It's a restraint on anger, saying, I want to do this God's way in God's time. And they, a meek person can say that because they trust in God, that God's going to do right, even if it looks like the wicked are prospering, and even if it looks like injustice has the upper hand. One author wrote this: the meek person is the one who has learned self-control. That person has learned the discipline of being fully in charge of their life. Their instincts, attitudes, and passions are under control. People who show Jesus' kind of meekness don't give anyone the power to make them hate or make them violent. They know when to do something, when not to do something, when to speak, when not to speak. There's a restraint in a meek person. They know just the right time to do just the right thing. And it's these meek people that Jesus says will inherit the land. Now, we're not that first century crowd. We don't, I think, hope that God will restore to us the land of Israel. But we know that it is the meek who will inherit all the promises of God. That God's true to his promises and he's true to the people who are meek. And Jesus is our example in this. He's certainly not weak, Jesus. He teaches controversially. He's got authority. He draws attention to himself. He stirs up individuals and crowds. He calls people to follow him. He calls the leading religious figures of his day hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. He wields a whip, takes time to get a whip and upturns tables and beats traders in the temple. And he's so provocative, they want to kill him. That's not a weak person. But Jesus is meek. We heard it in our passage today from 1 Peter 2. Where it said that Jesus has against him, they hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If I'm going to capture any definition for what biblical meekness means, it means that you entrust yourself to him who judges justly. There's no better way of putting it, I think. I mean, if you had the power and authority of heaven, would you not have called your angels, called down fire from heaven, used that strength to demolish the mere mortals that dare crucify you? That's fully available to Jesus as he is crucified on a cross. That's the conviction, the Christian conviction, is that here is the Son of God with all the power of heaven. That's the conviction of the devil in his temptations. You can call down angels if you cast yourself from this temple. Yet with all of that power, Jesus exercises unbelievable restraint. He has the meekness of Psalm 37, which says, I will trust that God will act, that he will make my righteousness shine like the dawn and vindicate me like the noonday sun. And what we see in the meekness of Jesus is it wins far more than any strength could have. It defeats wickedness. It brings us forgiveness. And it wins us back to God. How would you like God to meet you, by the way? Do you want God to meet you in all of his strength and conquer you? Would you prefer that God meet you meekly, with restraint, not needing to show you how unbelievably powerful God is, but actually give up, sacrifice, surrender for your good? This is what we see in Jesus. And the encouragement, which frankly is a difficult encouragement, I think, in 1 Peter 2. Do you remember how it started? Slaves? Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to masters, even if they be bad masters, even if they treat you unjustly. This is the partial encouragement to people who are being oppressed. And what Peter says is actually in verse 21, Christ has left you an example. You should follow in his steps. That when bad things happen to you, injustice, beatings even, be meek about it. Suffer as Christ has suffered. Don't look to defend yourself. There is an intention in there. Do you know what the intention is? To win your masters to God. So that they may see that you do good and you may be commended for doing what is good. And in verse 12, I think it is back a little bit further, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's why you should be restrained, even if you're being beaten, is you are to commend the gospel of God to them and possibly win them to him. Difficult meekness. The theologian Don Carson writes this, that the scriptures make much of meekness. And so it is the more appalling that meekness does not characterize more of us who claim to be Christians, both at the personal level, where we are often concerned with justifying ourselves rather than with edifying our brother, and at the corporate level, where we are more successful at organizing rallies, institutions, and pressure groups than at extending the kingdom of God. Meekness has not been the mark of most Christians for a long time. Don Carson is an American. I'd say he has a fair point. If you look at the Christian lobby over there. But what things do you feel like you miss out on because you're a Christian? What opportunities do you feel like they haven't gotten because Jesus called you to meekness? To not push yourself in a pushy world. Is there anything in your life that you're grasping after, chasing down, because you think you deserve it? And how do you respond to injustice, especially when it happens to you, when you're treated unfairly? What is the level of anger or frustration or anxiety that you have, and why? I remember once complaining to my cousin, who's a Catholic, devout Catholic, and I was complaining about the unfair treatment that I was getting at a certain time in my life. And he says, why are you complaining? What's the matter? Is it your pride, Jason? Good cousin, by the way. I like this one. Is it because you feel a bit put down? Not important enough? Because if it is, you should be thanking God for that opportunity to grow. I was like, yep. Amen, brother. That's meekness. And when we look at our lives, is Don Carson's comment fair that we are too often concerned with justifying ourselves in a world that is constantly justifying itself? The Israel Folau situation, you might remember this, because I think if you're a Christian, you've got people in your life who've made comment about it. And it's made, his situation has become our situation, hasn't it? As a church, as Christians. Well, it's forced us, I think, to ponder on what it might mean to be meek today. What does it mean to live with meekness? When Carl Faze comes, 18th of August, when he comes, I've asked him to kind of tackle this a bit more. How do we live in a world that is essentially against the Christian faith? But it forces us to think, well, what might it mean to be meek? Because we know that the pathways of violence and political intrigue and power are not how God's people inherit the earth. That's not how God will not reward that path. The promises of God are not for those kinds of people. They're for the meek. So if we want to inherit the earth, if we want to see the promises of God come to fruition, not just in our life, but in the world we live in, how might we find this blessed pathway of meekness? Well, the Israel Philal thing is not dissimilar to the context of 1 Peter 2, where the very first thing he says is live good lives. Just get on and live your Christian life. I've been involved in this discussion with a couple of key Christian leaders about what we do, how we respond. Anyone read the Tim Costello article recently? Was it in The Australian? Yes, so Tim Costello's become one of the key spokespersons for public Christianity, an organisation. And he spoke up about this very issue, and he said, Christians, what are we in Australia, what are we worried about being persecuted? Like, if you look at what's going on in the rest of the world, and with respect, I don't mean this, I'm actually really thankful that we can worship God with freedom. This is the prayer that Stephen prayed. I'm really thankful for that. I just don't know if we know what we mean by it. Because this is Costello's article. In our country, we frankly don't know what persecution even looks like. And so he's basically, his point is suck it up. Take it on the chin. Would that be a fair way of summarising his article? Anyway, there's some conversation around about this, about whether that's appropriate. And what should key leaders who have a voice in the public space be doing? Now, my overwhelming comment would be, all of us as Christians ought to live such good lives that the pagans, although they accuse you of doing wrong, may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The only reason why a person like Tim Costello can commend anything about the Christian message is frankly that the force for good, the overwhelming force for good in Australia is the church. The top 10 charities, you've heard me mention this before, the top 10 charities in Australia who are doing the most good are Christian. People like you and I in our everyday life go out and do good. Not because any newspaper's going to write about it. They don't even know what you do. Nor might they care. But that's what commends the gospel. That's what gives the Tim Costellos any voice. If the majority of the church were doing nothing, then Tim Costello would have no platform. That's the thing we should be doing. But what does it mean to be meek when the world, it feels, is so much at us? Well, I'm not going to answer that question. Hopefully Israel, hopefully Carl Faith can do that more. But this is what I will say, is whatever we do, meek people never do it out of fear. Never act out of fear. You are not in trouble. The wicked will not win. So if anything that we do, if we're standing on the steps of Parliament House and we say to ourselves, I'm afraid about our future, that's not meekness. Not Psalm 37 meekness. Psalm 37 meekness is not afraid. It does not act out of fear. It does not believe that wickedness will ultimately win. And it also understands that God knows what's going on. It's got this deep trust that God knows what's going on and he will do what's right. To revise, they commit their way to the Lord. They do not fret over the wicked. They refrain from anger and wrath. They trust God, wait for him to act because they know he will. So any posture that says that we are afraid is not meekness. Any posture that says that God is not in control is not meekness. Meekness is restraint, which I wish Israel Folau had exercised. It's wisdom. It does not act out of anger. And it seeks to do what God wants us to do. So we ought to, as we face these kind of things, consider how we can approach our world and one another in a way that's not about conquering, not about defeating, not about humiliating, but with the meekness of Christ, with a strength that comes from God, that seeks to serve, that seeks peace, friendship, and understanding. I want to read you, just to close, of Martin Luther King Jr. on March the 25th, 1965. This is his third attempt at a civil rights walk. They're walking from Selma to Montgomery. In front of 25,000 people, Martin Luther speaks about meekness. And he says this, said this. My people, listen. The battle is in our hands. So as we go away this afternoon, let us go away more than ever before, committed to the struggle and committed to non-violence. I must admit to you that there are still some difficulties ahead. We are still in for a season of suffering. I must admit to you there are still jail cells waiting for us, dark and difficult moments. We will go on with the faith that nonviolence and its power transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. We will be able to change all of these conditions. Our aim must be never to be to defeat or humiliate the white man, but to win his friendship and understanding. We must come to see that the end we seek is a society at peace with itself, a society that can live with its conscience. I know you are asking today, how long will it take? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth pressed to the earth will rise again. Let me pray. And God, it may be true that our lives are not characterized by meekness. We would confess that is because we have ego. We think ourselves very important, very deserving. And it's hard to live in a world that sometimes treats us unjustly. But God, what we're asking for is this meekness, this capacity to trust that God, you are in control. This capacity to restrain ourselves and our worst motivations, worst attitudes. Restrain these things so that instead of acting in our time, in our way, on our terms, for our reasons, we might act in your way, with your priorities, for your outcomes. God, I think of folk in this room who are in situations where meekness is required. It is likely to be required in their workplace, in the businesses they run. Give them the patience and the tenacity to wait for your timing and your wisdom, so that they might act in your way. I think as well of us as Christians, who we feel like we live under the pressure of a society that is not just post-Christian, but increasingly it seems anti-Christian. Help us not act out of fear. I think we ought to hold our heads high, because we belong to the living God. And that if we suffer, let us suffer for doing good, not for being stupid. But God, what we pray is that our actions towards your world might win your world to you. We don't know how. We don't know when. But we pray, as with Martin Luther King's words, that however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth pressed to the earth will rise again. Make it so, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.